And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's that time of the week where we take your questions that you have sent in, and we've had quite a few that have been sent in, and we try to answer a few of them according to the way that we look at Bible prophecy. We are an extension of Prophecy Today Ministries with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and the particular part that we play in the body of Christ is that we take a look at world events and how they pertain to God's prophetic plan that he has set forth in the future. Remember, there are over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. 500 of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. 500 are left. There are no other prophecies left to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. As a matter of fact, there are events that are happening in the world today, as we take a look at them, that are setting up for events that will take place after the rapture of the church. And that's what we do in our ministry. We take a look at those events around the world. As a matter of fact, if you go to our website, you have been there, you'll see that every single day, we put up the top 10 news stories of the day. And those are not just news stories for the sake of news. Those are news stories that really do have some significance, some relevance to the end time scenario that God has set forth in his holy word. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, God's game plan. History past, history present, and then history future. And we take a look at all of those, and we'll take your questions and try to answer them in a basic, simple way that we have explained over and over again, the basic way to understanding Bible prophecy. Let me give you those again. So before we get started with our questions today, I'll give you those, that what we call the trio of triplets, the three strands of the human family: Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Of course, taking that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. First 2,000 years of human history, Gentiles were on the earth. That's from Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 12. And then from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Acts chapter 2, beginning with the call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abram comes down. He's promised that his descendants will number as the stars in the heavens. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you, that through your descendants would the word come? Of course, that is the Abrahamic covenant. There were three other covenants that were promised to the Jewish people during this 2,000-year period of time when the Jews are on the earth. That would be the land covenant, the land that was promised to the Jews, and then the Davidic covenant, that a descendant of King David would be ruling and reigning in the city of Jerusalem forever. And of course, the new covenant, which is in Jeremiah 31. Well, this is the time of the Jews for this 2,000-year period of time, all the way up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 brings about where Peter preaches a message on the commandment of Jesus Christ, remembering that commandment in his ears, that he was to go to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter preaches right there in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls, 3,000 Jewish people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. From the day of Pentecost until the rapture takes place, the church will be on the earth. So for the last 6,000 years, you've had Gentiles on the earth, Jews, and now you have Christians for the last 2,000 years. So all three strands of the human family are on the earth. And when the Bible was written, a hermeneutical principle when you're looking at Bible prophecy is, who was the author speaking to when he wrote that particular book or those particular passages in Scripture? And then we look at the three main prophetic books in the Bible. Of course, the book of Daniel for the Gentile world, the book of Ezekiel for the Jews, and the book of Revelation for the Christian. And then the last trio of the triplets that we have is the timeline that's laid out, the next three main events on God's calendar, which would be the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, and those are two separate events, and then the great white throne judgment at the very end. In between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, or the return of Christ, would be a seven-year period of time talked about and called the tribulation period. That's talked about in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, all the way to Revelation 19:11. There's a timeline that is set down. There are certain days that are put in motion there, as talked about in Daniel chapter 12, Revelation chapter 11. Those are all there. And then after the return of Christ, when Christ comes back, he touches down on the Mount of Olives. He will rebuild his temple, as talked about in Ezekiel 42 to 48, chapters 42 to 48. And then he will go to the Jezreel Valley, where he will fight the battle of Armageddon. After that, he goes to gather his remnant, the Jews that have gone to the wilderness, and then come back to, he will bring them back into the city of Jerusalem, where then he sets up his 1,000-year kingdom, which is called the Millennial Kingdom. And then at the end of that, there'll be the Great White Throne Judgment. Those are the three remaining events on God's calendar to take place, with events that are taking place in between them, the periods of time, the names of those periods of time, and as they are set up in God's Word. So that's what we look at, that's what we teach, and that is our guideline for looking at and answering your questions on Bible prophecy. Before we get to our questions this week, let me tell you about a great weekend I just finished up in Painesville, Ohio, with Pastor Stoney Dream. What a great time we had there. Great people. Could you imagine with a name like Stoney Dream? He's a very great guy. He's been a pastor for the last 4 years. He's a chaplain on the police department up there. He has a great growing church. He actually combined several churches, reached out to the community, advertised on the radio, country stations, talk news stations, all kinds of things. They blanketed the area. Every night, every service that we had four services while we were there, and every one of those services were packed. What a great time we had. The people were very receptive, wanted to stay, would sit and listen, and they were just, as a matter of fact, they came to me before the service and said, "Listen, don't worry about the time. You take as much time as you need." Of course, we had a time constraint on Sunday morning with two services on Sunday morning. But Saturday night and Sunday night, we had a great time of sharing, of teaching, of exploring God's Word, understanding Bible prophecy, and teaching the same thing that both Dad and I both teach as we travel on the road and travel around, giving God's Word, teaching, and educating the body of Christ as to where we are today. So I want to thank the folks, the good folks of Painesville, Ohio, and Mentor, the surrounding area, the pastor there, the people of Painesville Baptist Church that did such a great job with open arms and gave to our ministry so much, blessed our ministry. As we were there knowing, teaching God's Word, I know that we blessed them in the time that we were there. So thank you, Pastor Stoney, and we'll try to get to a couple of the questions that came to us from the good folks there at Painesville Baptist, and we'll get to those on our program today. Misty Marie sends in a question. She says, and this was made on our YouTube website. If you didn't know, go to our website, prophecytoday.com. You'll see so many different areas where you can get so much information about Bible prophecy. Not only the top 10 news stories, but we have our Prophecy TV, our Prophecy Video, our Prophecy Today Radio Network, each of the programs and interviews from the weekend program that Dad does with newsmakers from around the world as to what's happening on the ground in areas of the world. Go to that site. But one of our avenues of getting out the message is from our YouTube site, our Prophecy Today channel on YouTube. Misty Marie sends in a question. She says, and this was made on a comment about the breastplate for the high priest. Also, why in Revelation 11 is the symbolic name of the city called Sodom or Egypt? Again, well, if you go to Revelation chapter 11, you'll see specifically this is talking about the two witnesses that are preaching in the city of Jerusalem. This is a scenario that starts out at the first half of the 3.5-year period of time. The two witnesses will be coming and preaching. Those two will be headquartered on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. I believe those two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch, two men that were taken up into the heavenlies. Enoch walked with God just one day. God said, "Listen, brother, why don't you come home and be with me?" Can you imagine having that type of relationship with God that he just says, as one day as Enoch was out walking, he just walked right up into the heavenlies. Of course, Elijah was carried up into the heavenlies. And we believe that those are the two men that will be witnesses and will be preaching in the streets of Jerusalem for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. 144,000 male virgin Jews will come to know the Lord. They'll become evangelists that will travel the world. And when they die, the world will throw a party, as talked about in Revelation 11. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, it says spiritually, figuratively, John is using that term there to describe Jerusalem, Sodom, and Egypt, as it because of the apostasy and the rejection of God. So that's why they use that term, Sodom and Egypt, in that passage in Revelation chapter 11. And of course, then Misty says, can anyone explain in Revelation chapter 9 the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates? The four angels were released for this very hour, day, and for this very moment. Well, let's take a look at the four angels in Revelation chapter 9. Let's go back just a little bit, Misty, as we start to think about our timeline for the scenario for God's game plan for the end, the three remaining events. You have the rapture of the church, and then there's a period of time, and nobody knows what that period of time will be. Could be 2 weeks, could be 2 months, could be, I doubt it would be 2 years, but no one really knows for sure. But we know that the tribulation period starts with the unveiling of the first seal, the breaking of that first seal by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the man on a white horse comes forth in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. He brings a false peace to this earth. That is the man of the Antichrist. He goes, establishes the revived Roman Empire in the city of Rome. He sets up the harlot church, a one-world church, in the city of Rome. And the tribulation period begins when the Antichrist confirms a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. That's talked about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And so this is the Antichrist that comes on. And of course, there are seven seals. Then there are seven trumpet judgments, and then seven vial judgments, 21 judgments altogether in this seven-year period of the tribulation period. What you're specifically talking about is the sixth trumpet judgment in Revelation chapter 9. Let's read this. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. The sixth trumpet seems to relate to the final military conflict described in Revelation 16. That's talked about. Revelation 16, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Interesting that the Antichrist and his demons use false signs, performing signs, wonders, and miracles to bring the armies of the world to the city of Jerusalem. At the sounding of the sixth trumpet, John heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. The sixth angel was then instructed to release the four angels bound by the Euphrates River. These four angels are clearly demons, as holy angels are not bound, if you remember, Misty. The release of these four is minutely timed at a particular hour and day and month and a year, and they will kill a third of the world's population. If you remember, the fourth seal in Revelation chapter 6, and verse 7 and 8, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill. So a fourth of the population of the earth is killed at that point in time. Well, if you hold up four fingers and you take away a fourth, that leaves three fingers left. And this angel in Revelation chapter 9, this sixth angel, as he blows his trumpet, that a third of the world's population will be taken away. So now you take away another finger, and that leaves two left. That's half of the world's population will be wiped out by this angel that blows this trumpet, that releases these four demons that are there. And I believe this is a number that you have to take literally, as talked about in Daniel chapter 12, when it talks about the world has never seen this type of destruction, as Christ talked about in Matthew 24, the destruction that's going to take place has never been seen before. And Matthew 24:22, Christ is talking about that that this time needed to be cut short, or total devastation would be on the earth. In Revelation 9:16, the loosing of the four angels resulted in the release of the army of 200 million mounted troops. Most interpreters do not take this number literally, but I believe you got to take it literally. And like all numbers in Revelation are literal. Even if taken symbolically, the figure clearly represents an overwhelming military force. These, again, I believe that these creatures that are released in Revelation 9 are creatures out of the abyss, 200 million demons that are released at that point in time to bring destruction on the earth, and a third of the world's population will be taken away at that point in time, Misty. So hopefully that helps you with your question, Misty. Thanks for sending that in. Carrie sends in a question. He says, Pastor DeYoung, why is one of the names for the Antichrist the Assyrian? And this is sent in from our daily devotion link that we have to our website. Again, daily devotions that can be sent to your email every single day. A prophetic portion of Scripture we've gone through. We have found prophecy in every chapter of the book of the Bible, and many times. So we'll send you a prophetic passage every single day from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. You'll get these. You'll get them in order. As you go through the year, you can keep those, and it's a good way to keep Bible prophecy in your mind on a daily basis. Well, Carrie, again, there are 27 different names for the Antichrist described in the book of Daniel, another description of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. There are many different aspects of the description of the Antichrist. They've called him the willful king, the God of forces. He proclaims himself to be God, the God of all gods, higher than God. So there are 27 different names for the Antichrist, and the Assyrian is just a name for the Antichrist, basically referring back to, I think you're referring to Isaiah chapter 10. Talks about the king of Assyria. He was a proudful man, a proudful king, boastful, lifted himself above God, and that's exactly what the Antichrist will do in the end times. He walks into the Holy of Holies as he becomes a friend of Israel, confirms that peace agreement with Israel, talked about in Daniel 9, allows Israel to rebuild this next temple, the third temple that the Jews are preparing to build today, allows them to go up onto the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. Now, today, the Temple Mount is controlled. It's called Al-Aqsa, Al-Haram Sharif, which is in control of the Islamic Trust, the Waqf. So it's a very, it's the third most holiest site in all of Islam, Mecca, Medina, and then Al-Aqsa in the city of Jerusalem, of course. So that's very important to the Islamic world, but the Antichrist will allow the Jews to go up there and rebuild the temple, somehow remove the Dome of the Rock, that five-story structure covered with a gold dome in the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild their temple. And then at the midway point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will walk in and desecrate the temple, set up the abomination of desolation, and turn his back against the Jews at that point in time, and which a portion of the Jews will flee to the wilderness. The Antichrist then leaves there and goes to the city of Babylon, the reconstructed city of Babylon, where he sets up his headquarters, institutes the mark of the beast for buying and selling world economy, and then that's the plan. For the Antichrist, he wants to establish himself to be God if he can wipe out the Jewish people. It's one of his plans. It's been one of his plans from the very beginning. That's been Satan's subtle strategy, as we like to call it, is to try to prevent the Messiah from coming, to corrupt the blood line through which the Messiah would come, to prevent Jesus from being fulfilling his responsibility to become the Messiah, the Savior for all of mankind. And now, during the tribulation period, he wants to take control of the world. He wants to wipe out the Jewish people and defeat God, set himself up as God. And of course, we know the outcome of that. But Carrie, the Assyrian is just one of the many names. Doesn't have anything to do with his background. He comes out of the revived Roman Empire. He's a Gentile from the Gentile world. And he will come and establish himself as the world leader in the end times. Thank you, Carrie, for your question. I like to try to answer all the questions that are sent in to us. Sometimes some are relevant to what we do. And again, we try to take place in answering all prophecy questions that come in. But Janelle sends in a question. She tells me a story about a dream that she had. And it's a very vivid explanation of her dream about the end times and soldiers and a priest and all this kind of thing. And then she talked about that she heard a roar, a horrifying roar. And her question was asking, was this the roar of God or the roar of Satan? And she does say that she is a Christian. Well, Janelle, I don't know. I'm not into the business of explaining people's dreams, but I will tell you this. I know I could speak for my father also, and probably for just about any pastor that's out there. There are many times when we are studying on a specific series that we're speaking on, if we're speaking in a church. Like, for instance, this last weekend when I spoke four different times in 2 days, and I had to have four different messages, that I wanted to be prepared. I spent a lot of time studying God's Word and putting Scripture in my mind and just going over the material that I would have that I would need to speak to the many people that came to the meetings. And, and at night when I would go to sleep, my mind would be so filled with Scripture and my notes and just thoughts. My whole mind was inundated with so much material that it was really hard for me to sleep. In fact, when I would dream, I was dreaming about prophetic events that I had been reading about in Scripture. All I can say, Janelle, is you probably whatever you are letting into your mind. You know, we used to have a saying back in the old days. Well, it wasn't my saying, but I've heard this said before, that in the early days of computer language, garbage in, garbage out. And if you put good things in, guess what? You're going to get good things out. So I'm not sure where your dream came from, Janelle. Probably seems to me like you've been doing a lot of reading on Bible prophecy, reading a lot of things, and don't just read novels. Make sure that you're reading God's holy word. That's the best authority on Bible prophecy, is God's holy word. Unfortunately, today there are a lot of people that get their eschatology, their study of the end times or the last days, through novels, fictional novels that are written out there. I really wouldn't waste your time. Just go to God's word. And read what God has to say. It's the best story about whatever that has taken place in the past, what's taking place today, and what's going to take place in the future. You can't get any book any better than that. So I would take your time, but make sure that whatever you're putting in, I could guarantee you this, whatever you're putting in is what's going to come out through your dreams. God is not does not give the spirit of fear. Satan is the author of confusion. Satan is the author of fear. That's not God that would make you fearful. So just keep that in mind. And thank you for your question, Janelle. I'll make it a point to pray for you this week as you are going through some of these thoughts and what you're going through. But remember to go back to God's Word and let His Word guide you. Well, I'm just now catching up with some of our emails that we've gotten questions back before the election took place. Some people asking us, why do we hammer Mitt Romney so much? Bobby sends in, he says, Russ East is a liar. Russ happens to be a missionary to the Mormons in Salt Lake City, Utah. Good friend of mine, by the way, Bobby, and I wouldn't call him a liar. I know Russ pretty well. You say that Russ is a liar, and so are you for posting this. Apparently, we posted something on, it was probably a link to a download from our website on the weekend interview that Dad did with Russ East and Russ talking about the Mormon religion. You say you are a follower of Christ. Well, we are a follower of Christ, Bobby. You have no love in you. Well, you continue to say, Bobby, you say Christ would have never have badmouthed other religions. You are an abomination in the sight of God. Bobby, I'm not sure which Bible you're reading about Christ, but Christ condemned the pit of vipers, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and folks that were leading others astray. Make sure you're reading the Holy Bible, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the NIV, but make sure it's the Bible and you're not reading some other Bible, some other transliteration or some other manufacturer Bible that has been put together. And my guess is, Bobby, that you're probably a Mormon. And that's where you come from. I would dearly love to sit and talk with you. Maybe you could even send me an email. I would love to talk with you, but I'd be very careful about you're kind of doing the same thing that you're condemning us for doing by calling Russ East a liar. But anyway, Bobby, we wish you the best, and we do what we do in love. And if we can save someone from going to the pit of hell. You know, somebody asked us, why do we condemn Mitt Romney? After the election, President Obama is now the President of the United States of America. I've heard many Christians say, you know, we prayed for God's answer. Maybe that is God's answer, that President Barack Obama is the President of the United States. We know exactly where President Obama stands. It's a clear cut as to what his agenda is. I believe Mitt Romney being a Mormon, Christians are ignorant in a sense of the word that they don't understand. I've had people come up to me and say, you don't understand. Mormonism is a part of Christianity. Well, if you go and you look at the tenets of Mormonism, you will clearly see that it is not the same as Christianity. And it is not a form of Christianity, not one iota of Mormonism is a form of Christianity. And I think a lot of Christians who are allowing Mormons to fill their pulpit in their churches, I feel like a lot of programs on radio that are backed by Mormons, Christians are buying a hook, line, and sinker because they're ignorant. That's plain and simple. I don't know any other way to say it. We try to be nice about it, but folks, when you come out and start calling us liars and what we're saying is not true, you know what? We just got to speak up and say the truth. And we will pray for you folks. We'll pray for those that think that Mormonism is a part of Christianity. But I do believe that God is a sovereign God. He's got a plan, and that we've often said that just because we pray something, God is not our errand boy. He has the master plan. We're just a blip. We're like a little pixel on God's, on those big flat screen TVs. We're a little pixel on God's game plan. And whatever that plan is, he has that it all planned out. I'm not afraid of, I'm not upset that President Obama is the President of the United States. I will pray for him. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to go back and listen to last weekend's program. Dr. Rennie Showers gave an excellent, excellent talk, a clip with Dad, interview with Dad, as to this past election that took place. And we do believe, and that, you know, our leaders, our government leaders are ordained by God. We are to pray for them. But if at any time our governmental leaders, our government leaders that run this country, this great United States of America that's not in God's Bible prophecy at all, that's not there according, and no matter what is put in books, you don't see that in Bible prophecy anywhere except for one place in the book of Zechariah where it says that the Antichrist will gather all the armies, all the nations of the world in the city of Jerusalem to do battle against the Jews that are there against God. And so that would be the only place that the U.S. has found in Bible prophecy, should it still exist after the rapture of the church. Let's see, where was I headed before I chased this rabbit? Oh, that we are to pray for those that are ordained by God, our government officials. But if they ever tell you to go contrary to the word of God, then we are given the liberty to go against the government. And folks, that day may come before the rapture of the church takes place. It has happened before in history. There's nothing that says that, you know, the great almighty America is going to still be a nation that loves God. We are fastly becoming a nation that doesn't love God. And so let's pray for America. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray that, and I encourage you to focus on eternity. Keep that as your focus as you are living your life, and how God would have you live it out in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your churches, in your jobs, wherever you are on this earth today. Mary Gregorian sends in a question. She says, "Hello, Dr. DeYoung. My name is Mary Gregorian. This summer I went to Word of Life, and I and my friends were truly inspired by your teaching on Revelation. You put a passion in us to find out more about the rapture, and we haven't stopped." Well, good for you, Mary. "I even bought your book, Revelation, a Chronology, much to the envy of my friends. I actually had a question for you pertaining to the rapture. A couple of days ago, the largest river in China, known as the Yangtze, turned a blood-red color, and no one knows why, not even the experts. I remember reading about a similar event in the Bible, like with Moses. I also thought I remembered reading it as something to do with the rapture, though I could be wrong. In your teachings, you told us that the rapture was coming very soon. The rapture could happen tonight. I remember you saying. So my question is this: could this odd event in China have anything to do with the rapture?" I don't think so, Mary. I think that scientists will find out that that had something to do with probably a lack of oxygen in the river. We've had, well, I live in San Antonio, Texas. We've had that happen to our rivers down here during drought situations. So I believe that this will probably have something to do with the lack of oxygen in the water. But I do believe, just like Dad says, and I'm glad that you had a good time with him this summer, that we are living in not the last day anymore. We're not living in the last hours or minutes. I believe we're living in the last seconds. And I do believe that even the Lord, the rapture could take place even before this program is finished today, and that we should be living. There are no other prophecies to be fulfilled. Yes, there are events that are happening around the world that are setting up events that will take place during the tribulation period. And yes, you do recall correctly that one of the judgments that will be unleashed will, that the rivers will turn to blood. But that will happen after the rapture, and I believe that's an actual blood. I don't believe it's a figurative happening. I believe that will be literally the rivers and the oceans will turn to blood when that takes place. There are no other events to take place. Like I said, Mary, I believe that the Lord is waiting for those to repent, to come to a saving, to a knowledge of a saving Savior that offers grace to us, who came to this earth to die on Calvary's cross. The death, burial, and resurrection is the only way that we can get to heaven, by believing in that, calling on his name. There's no other thing that we need to do to be saved except to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that Jesus Christ took away our sins. Call on his name. And I don't think that this river in China turning to blood has anything to do with, except for the fact that they're probably in drought conditions and there's a lack of oxygen in the water. Here's a question that comes in from Josh Spicer. It says, "Hello, I'm a third-year medical student in West Virginia. I have listened to you speak on many occasions throughout my life at Word of Life, and I was wondering if you could give me some quick reading advice. Since medical school, there has been a much larger presence of Muslims in my life than there had ever previously been. These Muslim individuals are very intelligent and highly educated, and there have thus been inherent conversations trying to identify the truths and falsities in the two religions, Christianity and Islam. I was wondering if you could recommend some literature that could help highlight differences, theological falsities, and truths, etc., etc. I appreciate your time and effort. You have always been a joy to listen to, often encourage me to better understand the word around me, the world around me, from both a religious and a prophetic standpoint. Thank you and God bless." Great to hear from you, Josh. I suggest that you, first of all, a couple of things. This will help you study, become more in tune with what God's Word says. John Ankerberg is a guy that we have partnered with quite often. JohnAnkerberg.org, I believe, or you can Google John Ankerberg, his website. He's got some good books, some good things. He's done some things with Muslims before, former Muslims, people that, and he's got a couple booklets out there that kind of lay it out for you. So that'll be some good information for you. And there are plenty of ministries that are out there to the Muslim world, to Muslims. And be very careful. Study God's Word and make sure that you get a good book by somebody that comes highly recommended. I would recommend John Ankerberg. There's also a professor at Liberty University, Ergen Cantor, and I believe John uses him. I believe he's compiled some books on topics and being able to help you in understanding. But you could simply go to Wikipedia. It'll give you a good idea as to what Muslims believe. And if you know what you believe in Christianity, then you know how to tell the difference between the two and how to combat and talk intelligently. But the Muslim world is very intelligent in what they believe. We should all be ready to give an account for what we believe, be instant in season and out of season. Val has a question. "Please, could someone tell me about the rock that is under the Dome of the Rock? The Jews never appear to have been interested in it. What does it look like? Has it always been there? God bless you." Well, Val, I suggest that you listen to this weekend's radio program. Rabbi Yoel Kirin, he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. He is a Jewish rabbi, Orthodox Jewish rabbi. We'll be talking about the Dome of the Rock. But underneath the Dome of the Rock, we've just completed our second video on Ready to Rebuild Revisited. Our first video was done in 1992 or 3, Ready to Rebuild. We just completed and updated that. You might want to get those. But underneath the Dome of the Rock is the top of Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham offered Isaac, bound him up, and then God provided a ram to be sacrificed. That's the threshing floor that Arnon the Jebusite sold to King David, that he purchased. And Orthodox Judaism and all of even Muslims today, and we believe that that is the foundation stone. Underneath there, that's where God created Adam. And so that's the area. It's a flat stone. It's probably, I'm not sure of the distance across. It's probably about a circumference of about 50 feet around. That's the shape. That's where the Ark of the Covenant sat for so many years. We believe that's where the Holy of Holies was located. And a contrary vow to what you think, the Jews are very much interested in what's under the Dome of the Rock. Orthodox Jewry is very interested in what's underneath there. Perhaps not all of Israel is concerned, but remember, only about 20% of Israel is religious of any sort in Judaism. And so, but most of Orthodox Jewry are very much interested in what's underneath the Dome of the Rock. It's just that they can't go up there right now. It's in the control of the Muslims, and not even you, myself, anybody else that is not a Muslim can go inside the Dome of the Rock now. Used to in years past, as part of a tour group, we could lead tours in there. We have gotten our television cameras inside there and have videotaped before. You can see footage of what's inside the Dome of the Rock on our latest video, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. So if you get a chance, take a look at those and see what it's all about. But yes, there's a lot of interest in the Dome of the Rock now and in the future also. Steve Burkholder sends in a question. He says, hi, Dr. DeYoung. I watch you, Hal Lindsey, John Ankerberg, and David Jeremiah. Well, at least we're in good company, Dad. There's one thing that makes me wonder. Muslims want to wipe out all Jews. And with the president we have now, Israel is a small country, and the Muslims are everywhere. Why don't they do it now? I know it isn't in God's plan, but I'm sure they are afraid. God bless you and your wife, and God bless Israel. Thank you, Stephen, for that question. And that's exactly why they don't wipe out Israel right now. Listen, if you looked at all the nations, if you looked at the nations that surround Israel, that little tiny nation of Israel, which is about the size of New Jersey, and it's at most it's only about 9 miles wide in some spots, 50 miles wide in some other spots, but it's a very small nation surrounded by Arab nations. It's in God's plan when that will take place. If the Muslims wanted to right now, they should be able to all unite to wipe out Israel, but it's not in God's plan. In that time, in the end times, when we think that that's Ezekiel 38, the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the second seal that's unleashed, the man on a red horse, which is war. We believe that those nations are lining up right now. They're becoming together, all those nations from Iran, Persia, which would be Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and Egypt, Libya, Somalia, Sudan, all of those countries that are talked about in Ezekiel 38 are lining right now to go against Israel. And that's going to happen only on God's time and God's plan when it takes place, and it will be after the rapture of the church. Thank you, Stephen, for your question, and thanks for following our ministry and keeping us in good company with your prophecy teachers that you listen and watch on television. Jared Carson comes up with a question. He says, Jimmy, I do have a question. With all the ideas that the United States will be done away with by the Great Tribulation, but do you think rather than being destroyed from without, do you think our own government could destroy our country from within and do away with the Constitution and even come together with the EU, the European Union, and form a great empire? New Rome, maybe. Two strong military mights coming together would be a perfect army from the Antichrist to lead. Well, that's a good question, Jared, but I don't think that's the scenario that's going to take place. Probably the most asked question in Bible prophecy is, do we see the United States in end-time Bible prophecy? And we sure don't. The only time, like I said earlier, is in Zechariah when all the nations of the world will be gathered in the city of Jerusalem by the Antichrist to do war and to do battle and to destroy Israel and ultimately to fight against God. After the rapture of the church, should the United States still remain standing? I believe after the rapture of the church, it will implode upon itself. But should it survive, the only place that we see it will be in Jerusalem. Now, it's not a part of the revived Roman Empire. If you look at the Roman Empire at the time that John wrote the book, or even at the time of Daniel, you have to look. The Roman Empire never came across the Atlantic Ocean. I do believe that the United States could fall. It's no certainty that the United States will still exist in 5 to 10 years. If you look at past history, there have been great empires and great nations that have fallen and are no longer. There are remnants of past nations and great empires. So there's nothing that says the United States, and if we don't keep our standing as a nation that supports missionaries and supports Israel, and remember that one of the blessings that was given upon to Abraham in the covenant was that those that bless Israel will be blessed and those that curse Israel will be cursed. And so just keep that in mind. I do believe that depending on how our government goes, there goes America. Not so much the Christians. I believe we have God's word. We have God. He protects us. He will provide for us. He will take care of us. And He has His plan that He has established in Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation 22:21. And let's keep that in mind, Jared, as we look to the future as to where our world is headed in these uncertain times. Well, folks, our time is up for today. We thank you for listening to us and answering. And as we took the time to answer some of your emails, again, we have so many emails that have come in, and just shows that you are all students of God's Word, students of Bible prophecy, that you're looking for answers. Thank you for coming to us. Hopefully we've helped you. But we always want to take you back to God's Word as we study Bible prophecy. And again, use the proper hermeneutical principles for studying God's Word and who was the author speaking to at the time that the book was written. Don't try to take portions of prophecy out of context. Don't take one verse out of here, but remember, all Bible prophecy has to fit like hand in glove. What's talked about in the book of Daniel has to substantiate what's talked about in the book of Revelation, and what's talked about in the book of Ezekiel, Zechariah, any of the books of the Bible, they all have to fit together. You can't just pull something out of context to make it fit the world in which we live in today. We have to look at Bible prophecy, and it's a lot of fun when you start studying. That's why God gave it to us. Sometimes people get afraid. Pastors don't like to, churches, people don't like to hear Bible prophecy anymore because they think it talks about doom and despair. Well, it gives us hope. It gives us that blessed hope about the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ, and so much more that's going to take place. And knowing all this, I mean, God gave us over a third of His Word is Bible prophecy. He did that for a reason, so that we would be ready, that we would be under, that we'd be prepared for the next event to happen on God's calendar, which is the rapture of the church. But you know what? He doesn't give us a date. He just gives us events that are going to take place in the future, and we could tell by things that are happening today what's going to take place, how soon, how close we are to the rapture of the church. You know, it's like Christmas. Used to be right after Thanksgiving, you'd start seeing the commercials for Christmas on television, and because you could see these things, because you could see lights being hung on the street lamps and houses and trees going up, that Christmas was coming. Well, that's just like God with the rapture of the church. He can't tell us when it's going to take place. It's an imminent event that can happen at any moment, but by using Bible prophecy and what's taking place, and it helps us. The proper use of Bible prophecy is for two reasons. One, to motivate us to live pure, productive, holy lives. And number two, to tell others about Jesus Christ and what He has done for them. He went to the cross to die on the cross, to take care of, to wipe away all of our sins. And that's the only way that we get to heaven, by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, went in the grave for 3 days as He said He would, and He resurrected from that grave, defeated hell, came up, and that's the only way that we get to heaven, by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our program for this week. We thank you so much. You know, after looking at all the events that are happening in our world today, we are getting closer and closer to this event of the rapture that could happen at any moment. How then should we live? Well, there's nothing else left for us to say except let's keep looking up until...